Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm just going to read these verses, which will be just so dangerous if you don't have context. Title of the message I'm giving away, what I believe this is about, the impossibility of being renewed twice. I think I get that from this passage, but maybe you don't even know what that means, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you're a novice or anything, but let's just read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, and this is just an illustration, this is kind of helping us augment and understand this, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that part of the earth which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The impossibility of being renewed twice. Now, I want to remind you, I was gone last Sunday, okay, because I thought it felt like more than a week. So we were in Chile last Sunday. So remember a couple weeks ago, look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And we explained all of those because some of those can even be challenging. I think we looked at those a couple weeks ago. That what God is leading the writer to instruct. Now, these are Jews. Always remember the book of Hebrews. I know it seems so obvious, but we need to remind ourselves that this book is written to Jews, and it'll help us in our perspective of it. In the context, who it's written to is very important, right? So we talked about all those, and it was moving beyond some informational, foundational truths that are important, but well, let's get to Christ and who he is and the glory of Christ, and we need to understand the details. But I think what he immediately moves on is a deep thing. He says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. And then what he moves into, he says this. He says, I'm going to sum up what he says. It is impossible to renew them again if they shall fall away. Now let me show you this in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And we're going to look at all the descriptions of these. I'm going to give you my bias, and I have to prove it tonight. I believe what he's saying, it's impossible if you were saved and you truly fall away, you can't be saved again. You cannot be renewed. But it's a hypothetical. And here's why this is important. I've read different commentaries and they're like, I don't know why he would warn them of this danger. It was to help them understand because these are Jews. And remember this, what was the bias of the Jews? The law, right? And so you're always blowing it. And if my eternal security is based on my faithfulness, I'm going to hell. And it's based on the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, his promise to me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And so, but if you come from the law, and particularly the overbearing perspective of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that said, oh, you're out. You may have this perspective that trusting in Christ is just the same. I blew it. I'm out. I'm going to give you the overall summary. We're going to walk through this, and I'm going to try to help you. I believe what he's saying to this. If you can lose your salvation, the big if, capital I, capital F. You can't appreciate that on that slide. That's a capital if. Should have put the other in like font 2. And you'd have seen that. Clay, if you can lose your salvation, you can't get it again. It's gone. I'll prove this tonight. The Bible doesn't teach you can lose your salvation. But if you could, you cannot be renewed again because that will be to the shame of Christ. Why would that be to the shame of Christ? Because he could not keep you. That would be shameful to Christ. And when he saves, it's permanent, it's glorious, and it's his faithfulness. The reason why that we can have confidence in our salvation is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we ought to examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. And so it's important. But if, this is, so I'm giving you my hypothesis. If you could lose your salvation, this is a powerful passage. Do you know people that believe you can lose your salvation use this? And I love it. Because they'll say, there's a verse in Hebrews. I think, Hebrews chapter 6. And this terrifies them. Because if you fall away, you can never be renewed again. You can never be born again. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you must be born again and again and again. I want to tell you, this is a hypothetical, and I think this is a powerful hypothetical. It's so relevant for us, and we must understand this. When you see the description of these people, I think you're going to conclude, as I have, this is describing a believer. Now, you have to, there's some parts in here that God can move on unbelievers, but I think this is describing a believer. So I want to make sure you understand this. This passage is not saying you could lose your salvation. This passage is dealing with the hypothetical if. If you can, you'll never get it back. Christ was crucified once for all. If you have to be saved again and again, you crucify him afresh. That's the issue. And I'm looking around, and so that's the issue with the transubstantiation with the Roman Catholic Church. They actually use the words, so they will say he's not crucified a second time, but they use the words afresh. So you understand with transubstantiation, that's the Eucharist, they'll call it, the Lord's Supper. You know, if you've ever been to a wedding where they have that, you ever been to a funeral? I mean, he's waving his arms, he's doing a whole bunch of hocus pocus. And you know what it is after he does all that? It's still a wafer and wine. And so, but what they teach is from John 6 when Jesus said, he said it about half a dozen times, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, it's like, ah! And so there's a spot where if you're going to take the Bible literally, you're like, come here, Jesus. Then he explains it. He says, not as your fathers did eat manna. And how did they eat manna? No, that's not what I'm talking about. And then he describes, I think it's in verse 61, maybe it's in verse 63. He says, I'm talking to you spiritually. These words are spiritual. And so it explains it. Isn't that beautiful? But boy, when you go through that, eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're like, whew. And the Roman Catholics teach that the unleavened bread, and they actually use alcoholic wine, and they say it transforms into the literal body and the literal blood of Christ, which would make you a cannibal. You understand mass, masticate, grind. That's where it comes from. The mass. You grind the body of Christ in your teeth. That's blasphemy. And so they use the word afresh. I'm shocked they use the word afresh when the Bible says that would be shameful. Shameful. So now I have to prove this to you, but let's just kind of break this down. So do you see where I combined verses 4 and 6? What I'm trying to do, I mean, I don't know, I think it was helpful, but when I went to school, you know, back when they picked us up on the cart and buggy, right? When I went to school, they had us diagram everything. I mean, I got tired of it. I was like, third grade, diagram. You know, it looked like a rocket ship. That was the only thing that interested me, right? It's like a rocket ship. And, you know, you have to know the adverb and the adjective and the pronoun and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know what I mean? I could diagram in my sleep. And then I get to fourth grade, and you're like, I don't know if you've ever done this before. I've done it a lot. You're going to diagram again. Fifth grade, we're going to diagram again. I go, you guys not creative? I mean, how many did you diagram a ton in school? Okay, I feel better. Now, you diagram at all? That's good. What about you guys? Diagramming? Diagramming? Not at all. I could tell. No, I'm just kidding. It's all the homeschoolers, diagramming, man. They my mom and dad must have whipped out their old notes. But it's important so you know who the subject is, what the verb is. And so look at this. Look at this in verse 4. For it is impossible. Something is impossible here. Something cannot happen here. That's what the Bible says. It is impossible. And then it's going to describe this group of people. So we're going to look at this group of people. Who is it talking about? So look at this. For it is impossible for those. And it gives this description, and I'm going to look at those who were once enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they were protected by the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. So it's what's impossible? He says it's impossible, then it gets down to verse 6. If they shall fall away. Okay? So something's going to be impossible if the description of those people, if they fall away. Something's impossible, but it says this. Look at this. It says, if they shall fall away. It's hypothetical. It's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. So here's what it says. It's impossible to renew them again. We're going to look at who that them is if they shall fall away. Can't be saved twice. And so this is important. It is so, you understand this. There's hardly any churches that teach eternal security. We are mocked for that, right? So not all Baptists do, right? I mean, Free Will Baptist, I believe you can lose your salvation. And so not all Presbyterians believe in eternal security, but most Presbyterians, right? So the reason I'm not a Presbyterian is they got a lot of other error. They don't even know how to baptize. And so Presbyterians stand for eternal security, that God's salvation is permanent. Maybe you have a few community churches. Maybe you have some evangelical free. Not all evangelical free teach that you're secure in Christ. And then Baptist, right? So have I missed anybody? Have I missed any others mainline that you can think of? That's about it. And when I start naming those, right? So Presbyterians are just falling apart, right? I say Baptists. Baptists aren't falling apart as fast as Presbyterians, but pretty soon, you know, D. James Kennedy was a good man back in the day, and he was gospel-centric. He was evangelistic, and I like that. And so nobody does anything perfect. But so very few teach that when Christ saves, it's permanent. I'm going to just turn you here. It's not in my notes, but turn to John chapter 2. I think I've showed you this before. I want to show you something that is important. I think I've said this. I've referred to you about this passage before. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, there's a belief in Christ that's not unto salvation. That's the hypothesis that I'm going to show you this passage here. Early on in Jesus' ministry, I believe this is the first Passover, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. If all we had was verse 23, I would say they're saved. Would you? I mean, look, let's read verse 23 again. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Let me tell you, when Jesus saves, he commits. That's why I stay saved. It's the commitment of Christ. It's the security of Christ. It's not the goodness of Steve. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This says they believed in his name when they saw the miracles. It looks like their motive, their objective, their perspective was based on the miracles. Free fish and chips, free health care, what I can get, not versus who he is and what I am, and I want him to remove my sins so I can live for him. There is a belief not unto salvation. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. So now let's look at this. There's two things I want to just show you under this. Renew them again. Look at this in verse 6. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again. Now, I believe this term would refer to it's impossible to they would be born again. I want you to look at just some passages here. Look at John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again, made new in Christ. Born again, it's a spiritual birth, right? Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Again, that's why we stay secure, because it's the incorruptible seed of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that secures us. And so look at this. You'll see that the seed referenced again in 1 John, but look at Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man. The Bible speaks of the new man. I've been made new. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then look at 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. It's talking about the new man. The Bible speaks of the new man. I don't think I have any other verses there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I have it in my notes, but I didn't put it on the you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me just look it up real quick so I don't. I thought I had it in my notes. I glanced down, I don't. It's a great verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You cannot be renewed, and I believe that renewing is the new birth. I believe that renewing, it's saying this. If you fall away, you cannot be renewed again. Now then, let's look at falling away. So falling away doesn't mean you're sinless. Falling away doesn't mean you can't have horrendous acts of sin. We should not take that as a license or misunderstand and say, well, I'm just going to sin this weekend because I can. Well, that's not good Bible thinking. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Falling away, I believe, in this context, is a permanent falling away, a permanent walking away. And remember in John 6, after Jesus must eat my flesh and drink my blood, after he said that, he said, many of his disciples left him and followed him no more. I don't believe they're saved in that instance. Because here's what I want to show you, the falling away. I want to show you this, that the Bible teaches this. I just wanted to show you in Hebrews. This isn't the first time I've dealt with this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if, again, the Bible's written so we can know. How do you know if you're a partaker of Christ? Because everybody tells me they're a partaker of Christ. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We should expect to see continuance. We should expect to see endurance, not because of your faithfulness, not because of your goodness, because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning in Romans 8, it's that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and there is a process. Look at this in Matthew 24:13. Matthew 10:22, they say the same thing almost. And you shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. People use this passage and say, see, it's faith plus works. No, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement. But then what's the basis of my endurance? If the basis of my endurance is on my shoulders, then I guess I am saved by faith plus works. But my endurance and my steadfastness is Christ's. Understand this? But we should expect to see some endurance. And here's why that truth is even important for us, so we don't abuse it. If you are going to go into rebellion, and I'm going to go into rebellion, I just know this. There's going to be a big old paddle around the corner. Because God loves his children. And God will chasten me, and he'll bring me back. So why in the world won't I just get right with him rather than require him to spank me? You know, I mean, I snuck around with my parents a ton. They spanked me every day of my life. They didn't miss a day. I think they doubled up on the weekends. But they missed a ton. They missed a ton, you see, because I could get away with it. They were busy, right? Just busy, as long as the neighbors didn't say anything. But, I always got caught doing all kinds of things. Innocent, fairly innocent. But, see, God, you can't get away with anything. Because he loves you. He cares for you. And he's going to correct you if you're his. So what are we doing? What am I doing? Why don't I get right with God rather than making him spank me? He does it perfectly so that we have the perfect fruits of righteousness. We're going to see that later in Hebrews. We're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a glorious teaching. You're going to see this kind of culminating itself in that beautiful thing. Matthew 24, talking about the end times, right? Jesus said, here, it's a truth, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If the endurance is based on your work, then you're saved by faith plus works. But your endurance is based on the Holy Spirit living within you. It's based on God's promise, and you will endure. It doesn't mean perfectly, because we have this flesh. So, follow me? If you fall away, it's dealing with more permanence. I love Colossians 1, 21 to 23 for a number of reasons. But it says, in you, speaking to the church at Colossae, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if You continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You want me to tell you this? One of the hallmarks is that you'll continue. You know, even after my message this morning, it's, you know, I just, maybe I was too transparent, I don't know. You know what I do? This is my philosophy. I'm going to do what I know the Bible tells me to do. I'm just going to keep going one day at a time. I'm going to keep pursuing Christ. I'm going to try to keep my eyes on Christ. And I want to love Christ. I want to know Him. I want to die right. And so I'm going to do what I know the Lord wants me to do. I'm not worried about how I feel. It's okay if you, your feelings are real. God gives us feelings. I'm not discounting feelings. But my feelings don't change truth. Can't tell you how many people sat across my table from me, and they go, "You don't understand. You've never walked in my shoes." Okay, I'm terrible. And I go, "What's that have to do with this verse? Maybe I should be nicer." But I'm like, "What's that have to do with that verse? Just because you've had difficult shoes, and I've had the easiest shoes that I've ever met. Just because you've had a difficult life doesn't change the truth of God's word. I'll help you. I'll come alongside you. But stop making excuses. When we know what to do, do it. And then trust God that He's going to perform what He promises." Okay, do I need to get back to this? All right. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature was under heaven." So I tell you this to say, God is the one that will lead us to continue, lead us to endure. Some of you are in this room, and you told me, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." And I go, "Quit. Walk away. Stop it. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. Don't come to church. Don't put anything in that box. Just go sin." I mean, some of the responses have been like, "I can't believe you're a pastor and would say that." You know, it's like, I'm not encouraging you to go do that, but I love the response that says, "How dare you?" Well, if you can't, be encouraged. It's not because you're so awesome. It's because God's that good. God's that awesome. You see, it is not a license to sin. It is the joy of the Lord knowing this. I'm secure in Christ. He has me. You know, it's your kids. They trust in you. What a mistake, eh? I mean, it's like, whoa, if only they knew, right? But we can trust in God and He'll never make a mistake. That's what I love about that message this morning in Sunday school. It's hard to swallow when you're going through tough times, but there's no mistakes. Particularly for a child of God, when I say that, everything we go through, we know as a child of God will redound to His honor and glory and our good. Can't say that for lost people. That's the beauty of knowing God. So, you follow me here? Renew them again. I think that would indicate they're a believer. So it's impossible if you can fall away to be renewed again. I just want you to know this. You cannot lose your salvation. This is for people that think they can. Remember this. Again, the Jews, their whole lives were based on faithfulness and obedience because of the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. That's why this morning I had this on my mind, and it's the law versus love. Why am I going to honor Christ? Is it because the law? I will not remain faithful. But if it's based in love, that's the key to the victorious life, that it's based in love, not law. A lot of the Jews and a lot of we Gentiles, tell me the rules. I'll do the rules. But it's, you cannot lose your salvation. But I think this is just dealing with it. If you could, your host. Now let's look at who is this talking about. And I think then you're going to see, I think it's again talking about believers. All right? Let's just look at this one. Those who were once enlightened. So that's in verse 4. Just look at verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now I'm going to give you both perspectives of enlightened. I'm going to give you John 1:9. Talking about Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man. That's the word for enlighteneth, the same word that's there in Ephesians chapter 1. That was the true light, which lighteth or enlighteneth or gives understanding unto every man that cometh into the world. John 1:9, when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gives understanding unto every man, that doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. But John 1:9 promises that Jesus will give understanding to every man that cometh into the world. That really is a great answer. I think it's for Romans 3:11 that says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. There's not. But aren't you glad that God gives every man understanding? That's good news, right? And so that's the word for enlightened. So you could say, ho, ho, ho. For those who were once enlightened, maybe that could be a lost person, but I think it's enlightened, and you're going to see all these others. But then it's used in Ephesians 1, this great prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. I'll try. Wherefore I also, Paul speaking, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, you can see he's talking to believers, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, we need that even as believers. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of the inheritance of in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. We need understanding so we know his power that will do all that he says he will do and keep us saved. So the first one, could be saved or lost, right? Could be saved or lost. Let's just see if we keep going down here. If I think all of these descriptors, look at verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. And I do make a note that it says the heavenly gift, though you can find scriptures that talk about the gift of God being sometimes gifts of ability, a few times in the scriptures. But I believe this. I believe the gift of God that it's talking about is John 4:10, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink, and she's like, hey, wait a minute, Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. Jesus answered and said to her, thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I believe the gift and living water are linked there. And then Romans 6:23, I trust you've got that memorized, for the wages of sin is death. And here, clearly, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In no other passage, so you can find, I think, about six or seven others where it talks about the gift of God. It's talking about gifts given to believers. Okay? So who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have tasted of the heavenly gift. And what that means is they've eaten. Right? They've consumed the heavenly gift. They've received. You just use different words. I think this is talking about believers. It's impossible if you've been enlightened, given understanding, you've tasted of the heavenly gift, and then you were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Look at this in verse 4. This is a third description of this group, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll give you verses that I think are just directly to this. This is talking to believers, are partakers of the Holy Ghost. That word partaker, they didn't give me a lot of. I wish it was like synonymous with indwelling, then that'd have been a no-brainer, but it wasn't. And so they're partakers of the Holy Ghost. In one instance, the Holy Spirit in John 16 says the Holy Spirit will judge the world of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to move on the world in those three aspects so that you could be a partaker in that. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's more 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a good reminder. The Holy Spirit lives in you. What? Did you forget that? The Holy Spirit's in you. You've partaken. When you believe, you're indwelled. And then Galatians 3:2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They received the Holy Spirit by faith. Not the works of the law. You're going to see that be a theme. And so we're going to see this. Who is this talking about? Those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who are made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And I'll do these last two. Tasted the good word of God. So I think, again, the word tasted means consumed. Can a lost person taste of the good word of God? I'm going to show you a controversial passage in just a second. Not to throw you for a loop, but just so you understand if somebody brings this up. They've tasted of the powers of the world to come. I want to show you just this passage in 1 Peter that I think when it deals with this, you know, when you see these five descriptors, I'm utterly convinced this is talking about saved people. It is impossible for saved people, if they fall away, to be renewed. But here's what I also believe. It is impossible for a saved person to fall away permanently. You follow me? not to stumble, not to sin. I don't even like the word stumble. That makes sin light. I think that whatever we think is the most minimal sin is worthy of eternal damnation. We do not think that, do we? We just think the bad sins, right? And not all sins are equal. You know, you've heard me say that many times. That's stupid. The Levitical law tells us that it's not. Any sin will separate you from God. Big or little. But they're all not equal, right? It's way worse to murder somebody than it is to steal your candy, right? And so, is it wrong to steal candy? That'll separate you from God, right? So, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 when we talk about they've tasted of the word of God and they've tasted of the powers of the world to come. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. We talked about that. That was up in Hebrews 5. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted of the good word of the Lord? Have you tasted of the power of the world to come? And he says this, that to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All of it's possible because of Jesus Christ. Very similar to what we went through with the high priest of Christ. He allows us great access to great things, holy things, and it's not because of us. So I show you this to say those, so I'm making an argument tonight. This is a little bit different, not as much preaching, but this is a powerful passage. I want you to study it. I'm okay if you disagree with it. I'd love to talk about this. And so I've tried to examine what different people think. That's talking about a believer. And I think this is relevant. Why would they warn them of hypothetical danger? No, they aren't warning them. They're just saying this. If you can lose it, you can never get it back. This is the most powerful passage. So what I do, here's what I do. I ask very few, I've met one or two in my life, but people that believe they can lose their salvation, my experience is 99% of them, they never lose it. I'm like, well, that's amazing. I'll say, well, which sins separate me from God? Any. So which sin, if you think you can lose your salvation, can separate me from God after I'm saved? Well, that's a good question. I said, because there's not a Bible verse that talks about it at all. But if a minor sin, okay, what we call minor sin, can separate me from God, then it can separate me from God if I'm not secure in Christ. And so I'm going to show you this passage. There's a passage of similar but vastly different perspective. Similar but vastly different perspective. And people are going to try and bring this into your life. And let me just show you. It's in 2 Peter. And let's just read this, and then I'll try to tell you what I believe. So I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth. I think the context and the wording here, and you've got to slow down sometimes, are vastly different than it is in Hebrews chapter 6. 2 Peter chapter 2. You need to go back to the whole chapter. I'm a little bit, just for sake of time, it's talking about people that apostates, faith.